trusting him to run it. That's where most people stumble. Well, I'm not sure I can trust him to run it. But if you're real smart, you just wouldn't take a gamble. Just take a shot at it. What do you got to lose? Just think about how good you are running it. Or how good Adam has done running it. And realize the few good things that's happened in your life is when you just let him punch around the keys. But you don't do it consistent enough. You let the other do enough, he's always undoing the good that got done. So you switch back and forth. Now, I'm saying things, I'm speaking about these atoms, but I want to correct something here. Because I ain't have to watch my confession. You have to very carefully watch your confession. You were born into Adam in the natural. But Jesus said to walk with him, you've got to be born again. Because you need another nature. That's why you have to be born again. We've got to get another nature. Because this old nature, first nature is born. It was born into sin. And it never can please God. It can't even understand the things of God. So you got to have a new nature. Not only that can obey God, but can understand the things of God. Now, doesn't matter whether it's good or evil. This old nature, everything it does is contrary to what God wants done. Follow Romans 7 again. This nature will do something opposite, either evil or good, but it'll be opposite from what God wants done. The Christ nature will only do what God wants done. It will never do anything contrary to what God wants done. So I have an identity crisis when I come to God. I didn't have one until I got saved. I knew who I was. I knew what I was like. I knew what I would do if he looked at me like that. Or whatever, you know, or pushed me around or somebody tried to take me. I knew what I would do. I know me. So don't do that, because I know what I'm going to do if you do that. See, I knew me. I was honest with me. Even though I didn't like much what I was sometimes, I was honest with me. But when I came to Christ, and I was born into the family of God, reborn, born again into the family of God with a new nature now. This nature now is like my big brother, Jesus. And the other nature that was like my first brother, Adam, that sinned, the Lord said, I want you to kill that one. I have condemned that one. You want to see it as two houses? This house, the Father said, is condemned from this day on. Move out. I'm giving you a new house. Move into this one, or a tree, or whatever you want. Move into this one. Live here. Don't ever go back into that house, because that house is condemned. And if you live in that house, you're condemned. Because the house is condemned. Don't be there when the wrecking ball hits. Right now, it's still standing. But it's already sent us to destruction. It has been condemned. It's like a house about to fall down. It's been condemned. And the law says you can't live in it anymore once it's condemned. Because it isn't safe. Because one day it's going to fall down. Well, the Adam, all that is going to be destroyed when Jesus comes back. But we don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen right in the middle of the session. And it falls. And in that house, there's destruction coming on that house. The wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience are those who walk in the flesh, not the spirit. So don't be caught walking over there when it hits. Maybe you're not going to lose your salvation, but there's going to be a lot of fire hit that. You might get saved and get it by fire, but you're going to go through some hot stuff if you wind up over there when he comes back. So he said, you got time now to get moved out completely. And the best thing to do is just let me tear your house down, and that way you're not tempted to move back in it. That's why I want to lay the axe to the root, because you can't be going back eating off the tree if it's dead. See? Don't just try to stay out of it, but you got a full-grown nice house over there that anytime it gets a little hot over here, you can move over there and cool off a while. Same way the two kings, the king of darkness, king of light, we have dual passports. You're supposed to tore the other one up when you got into that kingdom so that you can't cross the border. But we keep both passports up to date. That way we can just kind of go back and forth. Folks, that's not smart. Jesus said, be either one or the other, hot or cold. If you're over here, you're cold. You in here, you're hot. There's no such thing as in between. The going back and forth, mixing hot and cold, makes you lukewarm. That's why the Lord warned the church in Revelation. He said, I'll spew you out. Church of Laodicea. Said, because you're not either hot or cold, I will spew you out. I went to Laodicea in modern Turkey. You go on the side of the mountain, and it was one of the financial centers of the world back then when Jesus spoke those words through John. When you look on the side of that mountain, and I went to other cities where there was ruins, and it would be the form of a city, but the walls tore down, which is the foundation, and you can see where every house was. You couldn't tell where any house was in Laodicea, because it looked like it just blown across the whole mountainside. It's rock here, rock here, rock there. Nothing in a form or an order to even show where foundations were or anything. It's just like it just spewed across the mountainside. The Lord said, except you repent, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's kind of wild when I saw that. It looked after it looked like it's been spewed out across the mountainside. So we've got to understand the seriousness of this thing. We can't play games with this thing. We're going to have to move out. It's either life or death. As simple as that. Now, once you begin, as soon as we get past the Lordship thing here, and we just decide He is going to be Lord, and that is just a decision. And I'm going to listen to Him. I'm going to acknowledge Him in all my ways. And He is going to direct my path. Now, you got to realize the thought that's coming to your mind that you're going to bring under control, they're going to originate really from one or two sources, but in a sense from three sources, okay? Indirectly from the third one, but from really from one or two sources. The thoughts come from your mind. Either Christ was on the keyboard, He put them in your mind. In that case, you test it, you realize it was the Lord, you release it, and you do what it says, and the body will obey. Simple as that, okay? Or it was the old Adam nature that is programmed in the mind to fulfill its own lust. It's self-motivated. That's what's been programmed in our minds all of our lives while we only had the one nature. Our total educational systems, everything in society programs our mind for you running the show. That's what education is. The more education you got, the better you are at running your computer. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Keith, your European coordinator, he has a doctorate degree. That means he had a little more training than some of the rest of us had at running his own show. But he doesn't run his own show with his doctorate degree. He had to move out of that house. Okay? He had to move out of the house. That don't mean that they did some value to the education. But the part of the education that would teach you to lean on that for your direction is what is error. The reason they teach you that is because they also have the Adam nature and there's no other way to run the equipment. There isn't but one keyboard in them and that is the only way it will run. So it sounds like that's truth, but it's not. It's only truth. The truth is there is another nature that can be received and it has a keyboard to the computer. And there's someone of that nature that will run the computer much better than you could ever get enough education to run. Because the one that we put on that keyboard, his wisdom is more than all of our doctorate degrees as the heavens are above the earth. You can take all the smartest people in the entire world, put them together, and their foolishness compared to the computer operator that we have access to. So doesn't it make sense that even though we may be well trained to run it over here, it's ridiculous to stick with something that archaic when we've got state-of-the-art available. Yeah. Amen? Yes. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's in both ways you can run the computer, but one's pathetic. One's state-of-the-art. Now here's something else interesting about it. Well, let me go ahead and share this. So either Christ is on the keyboard, or we have yielded ourselves to Adam and through what's been programmed in the mind, the old carnal nature will sit there and run. It's on automatic. It'll bring things up, and you want to do something, it activates the mind, and whatever be programmed in the mind, you bring up on screen, and you choose, yeah, that's the best thing I can think of. Yep, I'm going to let it go on that. Or, from being in that place, if we've got a lot of sin in our life, Satan has access to come in and give suggestions, or we could even totally even yield, and actually, people who are possessed of Satan are totally your standard control. They actually turned over the keyboard to him actually on it. Just like we've turned over to Christ. Christ. You know, so that's an extreme. Christians aren't going to do that, but they will sometimes listen to schedule. We'll just punch this little bit, you know. And they'll let him just kind of tap around a little bit as long as he's tapping good things on it. Don't even realize him. He'll even imitate that it's Christ doing it. Here, he'll imitate the Lord. Let me show you how to punch it. Punch it. And you haven't switched the control. You're still over here. Christ doesn't come over there and punch around on the keyboard. He's got one over here. You got to switch the power over there. You got to release the authority over there to him. Submit to him. Whichever one you yield to. So he's got one of those three sources. Either Satan's playing around the keyboard, Adam, the old carnal nature, is playing around the keyboard, or Christ is on the keyboard. That's where the thoughts are coming from. One of those three places. So, how are we going to work this thing? How do I know which one of those three it is? Yeah. Especially if Satan is imitating Christ. Alright? Is that a legitimate question?
Yes.
Okay. I'm going to give you a pretty simplistic answer, and it's not always that simple if you walk it out. But you start with what does the Word of God say? Then I accept that as truth. Then deal with the reasons why I can't believe it or execute it or whatever. But don't adjust the Word of God for my unbelief. That's what the Word of God said. Now, let's look at Satan's access to the keyboard that could be putting thoughts on my mind. One simple scripture. I'm just quoting stuff you all know, but I'm just bringing it back to your mind. Submit yourself to the Lord. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. I'm sure everybody knows that scripture. Submit yourself to the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I see Christians all over the world trying to resist the devil and it doesn't go anywhere. They say, I did what the Bible did. I'm resisting the devil, but he doesn't leave me alone. It just keeps coming. But they forgot the first part of the verse. First, submit yourself to the Lord. Then you resist the devil and he will flee from you. So they haven't obeyed the condition to get him to flee. If he doesn't flee, that isn't confirmation you are submitted to the Lord. You don't know how fast and how hard he'll run when you resist him. It's just how deep and how quite fast you are submitted to God. Yeah. Everybody in here I know is submitted to God or you would be here. Just like everybody in here I know loves God or you would be here. But do you love him 100%? Or in Proverbs 3, by the way, do you trust him with all your heart? See, that's two of those 100%. We've got to love him with all the heart to get the full benefit. We've got to trust him with all the heart or submit to him with all the heart to get the power for the devil to flee in the way we know the Word of God says. If you only do it 80%, you're going to get an 80% effect. If you do it 20, you get a 20% effect. That's why in the body of Christ, you see some people doing the same thing. Some do it more effectively than the other ones do. Just simply got a higher percentage of obeying one of those two commandments. Just simple as that. It don't mean they're better than you are. God loves them more. It means they accept the responsibility of what they're doing wrong, quit making excuses. They've been looking and searching for the reasons longer than you have and dealt with more than you have. Maybe they have more time. If they didn't have more time, that should really say something to you. You've been lazy. They've been doing it 10 years and got there fine. You only started last week. You know, that makes sense. But if you've been doing it 10 years, they started last week and they're head off you. That all really gets you seat hot, you know, instead of. Don't be condemning putting them down. Find out what you're doing wrong. If I obey that one of the commands, submit myself to God, resist the devil, he flees from me. If I've done that and he has fled from me, how can he be punched around my keyboard? He can't. He has no place in me. You understand what I'm saying? He has no place in me. If he has no place in me, he can't mess with my keyboard. I eliminated that one. That only leaves me two. Well, the other I've already shared. It wasn't a suggestion, it's a command from God. Mortify, therefore, your members of the flesh. It means kill. Lay the axe to the root of the tree. It's pride. When you really humble yourself, and again, that's exactly the same thing as submitting yourself to God with all your heart. When you really have humbled yourself, totally let go of all control, yielded to God. You do that 100%, you also have mortified the flesh. You've done that. It's dead. Something dead can't run a keyboard. If he's weak, beat up real bad, he can't run it real good, but he can punch around on it. If he's strong and healthy, he just sits there and works 12 hours a day, 16 hours a day. Okay. So it depends upon what level you are getting that flesh mortified. Don't spend your whole life trying to pick fruit off of that tree. That is a typical mistake of repentance that most Christians do. They get on that tree, it's got all kind of fruit on it that comes off that root of pride. And every time another crop of fruit comes out, oh no, how in the world did that come out? I didn't realize that's still in me. I thought I dealt with that. They run out there and pick it all off. I thought it got off. Hopefully I didn't see that before I got that off. And right at the most inopportune moment, here it comes one up again. Right about down the pastor walked by. It was springtime. I didn't realize it was spring. Now you get real panicky. You pick it off and all that, you get you some shears and you clip the limbs back. That'll all take care of it. You see, that's called pruning. The Bible says that's what you do if you want the tree to produce more fruit. Maybe it stays off a little longer. Next season, bam, here it comes. More fruit than you had before. Oh, what in the world? I'm backsliding. Yet you thought you were repenting all the time. Then the devil says, see, you didn't repent. Anybody ever got that? You didn't really repent. If you really repented, that wouldn't be back there. And you believe that lie. That could be true. But in most cases, it is not the truth. It is true that you didn't repent of the root problem. But it's not true that you didn't repent of that fruit. You could have repented of that fruit, but that doesn't kill the tree. You got to trace it back down to the root of the tree, lay the axe to the tree, and next season there will be no fruit on that tree because it's dried up and there's no more sap going up through it. Well, that's a common mistake. Most Christians in the world only repent at the fruit level or maybe the branch level, but not the root level. So you got to recognize it's worth the extra effort to trace it back down the root. If you're not sure exactly every stage, and it's nice to know all the different stages of growth from the seed up, so that if you miss it at the seed level, you catch it at the seedling level, and every stage of it you can catch it. Everything has a come from. You got oranges, they aren't just floating around out in the air, they're hooked onto something, a little twig. Twigs hooked on a little branch, branch onto the limb, limb on the trunk, and you can follow it right on down. Everything's hooked to something. So every stage, it comes from something else in the next stage. Well, in every place to go to the next stage, there had to be a change, something else had to happen. If you could identify that point and see that change that happened taking place, you could have caught it right there, at least stopped it before it came out and become a fruit that somebody could eat that was bad. You know what I'm saying? Before it actually went out. At least catch it at the blooming stage. Because it's the actual fruit that is going to bring damage, that's going to touch other people. Now, people are more mature, discerning. They can tell when you just got a seedling. Or they can tell when you're about to bloom. Or they can tell you're already blooming and you're fixing to come out with some fruit. See, they may spot that. You ought to be able to spot it yourself. But if you can't, in the meantime, at least just cut the tree down. The taproot is pride. You don't have to understand how it all got there. Just humble yourself and turn it back over to God. Realize for you to sin, any kind of sin, you have to take over the lordship. You have to switch that lordship and act of your will back over to Adam before this tree could grow. So the repentance of it is just switch it back to Christ. Humble yourself, switch it back. Humbling is switching it back to Christ. When you do that, you cut off the line, you lay the axe to the root of this tree, and the fruit starts dying. And it will keep dying and falling off as long as you keep the switch over here. If you see it growing back, that is your proof, or you sense it growing, that is the evidence, consciously or unconsciously, you switched it back over. I mean, you recognize that. Don't kick yourself around for 3 days and listen to the devil. Just immediately humble yourself and put the switch back. Once you got the switch back, then talk to the one on the keyboard here and ask him to put it up on your screen the reasons why you switched and the trick the devil used. But don't leave the switch over with him on the keyboard and ask the question, what went wrong? Because he will impersonate God and punch on your keyboard and bring you to mind what went wrong, and you'll spend the next 50 years working on it and never get it fixed. That's where you lay the seams right, while you're in the wrong tree asking God what's wrong. And he's not on the keyboard. The enemy of your soul will get on that keyboard and lie to you and give you ways that seem right, give you misdiagnosis of what the problem is, and no matter how much you treat that wrong diagnosis, you will never get healed. And so it's important. I see that even the ones I'm training, they still have a tendency to just get in that wrong tree, and when they're there, start asking the questions and they're trying to get out. And all they had to do is just humble themselves and acknowledge, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for taking over lordship or releasing lordship back to Adam. You are my Lord. I was not consciously doing it. Lord, if I was, forgive me, it was stupid. You are Lord. I want you making the decision. That's all it takes. Just a simple decision to get back. So if we do that, we got rid of those two other reasons and only leaves one. Now, this is a common problem, and I said that we have to really watch our confession. Who are you? Are you, am I Joseph, Adam, or Joseph Christ? God said, I don't want you to be both of them. Pick which one you're going to be. Who's you? Well, for years, I was Joseph Adam. I didn't have any other choice. You know, I mean, that's what I lived in. But now I've chosen to be in Christ. But when a thought comes to my mind that says, do something that I know Christ would not want done, what do I say for my will? But I want to do that. God, why can't I do that? Is that what you want to do, or is that what Adam wants to do? That's what Adam wants to do. What does Christ want to do? It's not that, is it? Well, which one are you? Which one are you going to identify as you? What Christ wants to do or what Adam wants to do? Which one is you? Which is the real you? Be amazed that the Christian that still thinks the real you them is Adam. That used to be you, and that body died, and your spirit came over into this new body. That is Christ, a spiritual body. You can choose which one is going to be you. And it affects the way you react. If I identify the not wanting to do this, I don't want to do this because that might hurt. I don't want to do this because it may cost me a lot. I don't want to do this because it might embarrass me. I don't see all these things, excuses that we try to come up with while we don't want to do what Christ put on the screen. We keep saying it is I. And we realize when it came on the screen and this nature over here started acting up because we hadn't really killed it yet. If you would just start with, there goes Adam howling again, throwing up a fuss. Well, tough luck, old boy. I'm just going to release it. This is what I'm going to do. You can holler if you want to. I'm not going to spare you crying. What does it matter to me if you holler and cry? Not me. I want to do my Father's will. And that's what's on the screen. I love to do my Father's will. That's what's on the screen. I do not want to do what Adam wants to do so he can cry, pout, throw a fit, do what he wants to do. He's going to be dead anyway. The fact that I even leave him alive is the reason I shouldn't be complaining, because he's going to holler and give me a hard time, or I don't like listening to him shoot him. But as long as I live over there, I don't want to blow the house up. See? But if I will just move out and count him dead, then I won't listen to him. I won't listen to his dying cries. Big deal, die. I don't care. I don't live there no more. Tear it down. It'll make me literally tear the thing down today. I don't live there. I got a better house. You'd be amazed at how much progress you make just with changing your attitude of who you are. The confession. See, what you confess with your mouth is what you believe in your heart. Do you really believe you're still Adam? If you do, you don't really believe you've been born again. Think about it. You are doubting that you've ever been born in the family of God and that you really do have a Christ nature that's going to live for eternity with the Lord. You're wavering. Check your faith out. What's wrong with your faith? You're releasing your faith into lies, not the truth. So work it over. Make it straighten up, line up, and give it where it's supposed to go. Release it into truth. Recognize what I've been believing is a lie. As soon as you're convinced it's a lie, you quit believing it. That's why I'm trying to throw out the evidence, get enough evidence to convince you what you've been believing was a lie, so you'll quit believing it. truth, then this thing will get easy. You won't be like a monkey jumping tree to tree all the time. If you settle out and cut that one down, this is more than able to supply all the fruit I need to live the rest of my life. We get this idea like, oh, but that's pretty good looking stuff over here too. That's an awful nice tree. I, you know, that thing took a lot of years to grow that thing, you know. Be back better to cut one of those down as high as these big redwoods or pines out here. Wow, it's taking years to grow that. It's a nice tree. Looks nice. Remember the Bible? The fruit looks nice. Mm-hmm. So we think about all those good things over there. We don't believe that, we don't really believe that there's that good of things or better in this tree. There's nothing in that tree can hold a lot to what's in the tree of life. The trouble is most have got a giant redwood over here in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they got a little puny seedling over here in the crime nature that's not even bearing fruit yet. If you cut that down and put all the energy over here, this thing can come up fast. That's the amazing thing in the body of Christ. You can have a seed over here that's been laying dormant for 20 years, that ain't got over 3 inches high. But if you can finally cut off all lies of this and take that 99% of the energy that's being put over in this tree and turn it around and put it over here so that all the flow and all the water is going to this one, that tree just boy, comes up first thing you know, it's full grown, full of fruit. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, patience, meekness, temperance, self control. All this stuff just starts sprouting out. Trees not grunting or strained. Oh, let's see if I get a little piece of it. You ever seen a fruit tree do that? See it out in the spring, you hear them all groaning and moaning, trying to get the fruit out. Just out there, just enjoying it, flapping in the wind, praising God. The blooms come out, you know, and the fruit comes out. They're not straining. It's a time and a season. If they just stay in the ground, they receive all the nutrients in the rain and all the things that make them strong and healthy in the sunshine. And they just receive all the things that God gives them in the due season without any strain whatsoever. Their fruit comes out in its season. Well, it's the same way when you receive all the things God has for you, the sunshine that sometimes gets hot, the rain that sometimes feels cold, all the things that you need, the wind blowing that kind of pushes you, but it makes you have to put down more roots to be stable, it makes you stronger and deeper, all the things that you need to make you a strong, healthy tree, then the fruit of the Spirit will start coming out and there's no struggle whatsoever. That's a sign that you've got a pretty healthy Christ tree. It's when you have the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Not the gifts of the Spirit. There are gifts. It has nothing to do with your maturity. Fruit does have something to do with your maturity. You don't have to be a full-grown, giant, redwood tree to bear fruit. But it does take a little time. But even a small tree will bear fruit. It just doesn't bear a lot. But what it has is good. You know what I'm saying? But as you keep working around it, it bore a little bit of fruit. You enjoyed the fruit. Then after you picked the fruit off, what did you do? You pruned it. I never did understand it for a long time. I finally do something right. The fruit come out, and I thought, glory to God, I finally did something right, and the next thing came the clipper. And I thought God would punish me because I did something right. Oh, He loved me, enjoyed that fruit I produced, and because it did, He pruned me back, so I produced more fruit the next time. You gotta understand a little bit about gardening, or you're gonna be resisting God every time He tries to do something. See, that's the biggest problem. People don't understand what it takes to be strong and healthy in Christ so that every time our gardener tries to do something over here, resisting him, run back over into this house. Get away from it. That's why you need to tear it down so you can't run anywhere. You have to stand there and finally learn to understand what God's doing. God was preparing the Greek Paul to be an apostle. And he needs to learn how to endure some hardness as a good soldier. Well, he's going to be dealing with some hard things in his calling. And God allowed something in his wisdom he could have prevented in his power. He allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. Because God was pouring so much revelation in him, just like I was talking about knowledge. He was getting more knowledge than he had time to do. That had produced enough wisdom to balance it yet, which it did over the 50 years or so he walked in ministry. The wisdom caught up with all the revelation he got in the beginning. But because he didn't have all the experience to hold that knowledge down, and he couldn't afford for it to be puffed up, he gave him a messenger of Satan to balance it, to buffet him. Now, if you study the root meaning of that word in the Greek, Yeah, it's basically when we as kids would wrestle, when we want to really make somebody mad, we'd get them in a headlock and we'd rub their head with their knuckles. And that's not going to kill you, but that'll make tears run down, it'll make you so mad you want to bite a 20-penny nail into them, you know. It just irritates you, but it's not going to kill you, it just hurts. That's basically what that messenger to buffet Satan was. Buffeting means he basically just rubbed his head. You know, he wasn't killing him.
Yeah.
And all he was at heart, get him off of me! Take him away, the Lord kept saying, all my grace is sufficient. He didn't understand all he knew about that. God didn't give him a whole lot of choice, but he didn't run from God. He didn't run back to those three to leave God. He just endured it, even though he didn't understand it. But you read the latter part of Paul's ministry. He didn't just have him rubbing his head. They were stoning him. You know what I'm saying? You ever think about what a stoning was in the Middle East back then? They didn't just bounce a couple rocks off your head. They'd put you out there and they'd get all right and they'd throw rocks until there's a monument there. You're just totally buried in rocks. That's what they did to Paul. They all went on about their business. He'd gone. Paul crawled out of the pile of rocks. Goes right back into town where they just stoned him by the disciple and went on down the road. Now, when he's going through those kind of things later on, he said, I can now count it joy. When I fall into diverse trials, temptation, all that, he counted joy. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. A little bit of suffering didn't bother him. A little bit of hardness as a good soldier didn't bother him. He embraced it just so he could be partakers of the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. He considered everything else he had achieved in the natural as dumb compared to the privilege of that relationship. The kind of relationship we're talking about. So you got to learn somewhere just to trust God. So we're going from getting in the presence of God, learning to just trust Him, abide in Him, not in Adam. Now, while we still have an Adam, I'll close with this. The difference between having the Spirit in you and you being in the Spirit. When I was all Adam, this last in me, I accepted Jesus. And He poured His Spirit into me. That's water, represents water, the Spirit. Now hopefully, well I'm not quite full, but hopefully I'm full of the Spirit. This is the Spirit in me. This Spirit is power. It gave me the power to mortify and kill Adam. Man. Gave me the power to bring my body under subjection and under the control of Jesus. Gave me the power to do that. But I'm sitting here with an act of my will, I can either release that power or I cannot. I have a choice. For years, I still had the Adam. Satan had access to me because I was still keeping Adam alive and they were seeing him alive, but also had the Spirit of God in me and I want to serve God. So I'd be at point A, God tell me to go to point B because I love God and I want to do what God said. And I didn't believe anything could stop me as long as I would keep focused on what God told me to do. So I'd head out from A towards B. But because I still had Adam in me, Satan had access to it, demonic spirits would attack me, and they'd start banging around on my glass. Now, like a good Christian, I'd put out my shield, get out my sword, start quoting scriptures and rebuking the devil. I'd try to release them, my spirit splice them out, and it'll splice them out. You just got to sprinkle, you're going to splice them out. And I did throw it around and get some spirit flowing and push them back. Get out of the way, find another bunch, jump on me, do the same thing. I finally get to B, but my glass is about two-thirds empty by then because I needed all to run the rest of them out. Plus, I've been banged around and darted all the way there and a little bit sore, beat up. But I made it to the appointment. But you see, all that battle along the way wasn't the appointment. B was the appointment. When I got there, there was a big one waiting on me. That was my appointment with him. But now I'm going down about two-thirds of my water gone. I'm already sore, tired, and wore out, and now I'm fixing to climb in a ring with a big one. But I'm mule-headed. I determined. I believe the only way you can ever lose is to quit. So I'm not a quitter. So I crawl in the ring. Well, that's where God sent me. And I go 48 rounds. And I finally win. It's hard to tell who the winner was, but look at that. Amen. But I won a close decision, but I won. Now, folks, that's why I ministered for a long time. I got a little smarter. I realized how to get into Christ. Christ. And that's what we're talking about, coming into the presence of God and abiding there. And I realize if you can see this glass is me, the water in it represents the Holy Spirit, but if you represent Christ or the Holy Spirit, was this entire room. Say this entire room was watertight and it's just filled with water. Big water tank. Clear, crystal water in it. And this is not a clear glass, and I realize I still need to deal with some things, but my glass was clear. Clean, you know what I'm saying? Full of water. And I was able to take my glass and bring it into the tank and just set it in the center of the tank. If my glass was clean, then it'll have to be clean or he won't let it in the center of the tank. That's in the presence of our Father. See, can't no sin come there. So my brownish or gray looking glass can't come into his presence. I've got to get it where it's crystal clear. Get all the sin out. Then my glass is crystal clear, filled with the Spirit. And then, by faith, accepting what God said through the blood, I come right into the tank. Now, my little glass, crystal clear, sitting in the middle of this huge tank of clear water, you won't even see my glass. See what I'm saying? It will disappear. All you will see is the Lord, the Spirit. Now, if I move into there and just stay there, he's on the keyboard, and on the keyboard, he punches up on my little screen sitting here in the middle of the tank, and he says, son, we're at A, but I want you to go to B. I say, yes, Lord. Whenever you're ready. Because I'm not going anywhere until the tank moves. Where's the cloud? The ball of fire? I said, Lord, anytime you want to go, we'll go, and I'll do anything you tell me to do when you get there. I'll let you use my vessel to flow through and manifest yourself, and I'll give you all the glory and credit for what you do. So I'm just going to enter into your rest here, cease from my own labor. I'm here for the ride. So anytime you're ready, say, okay, we're moving out. So I just make sure I stay right in the center of the tank, and the whole tank heads for B. Now, how many demons do you think jumps on that tank between here and B? No way, Jose, that I'm going to mess with it. They cannot get to me. Because they can find no place in me. They would have to come all the way through Christ to get to me. And they have no place in Christ. And I am in Christ, so they have no access to me. And instead of battling and kicking around and wearing myself out getting to be, I am now entered into the rest. I'm in the presence of God where there is fullness of joy. I have peace that passes all understanding. I'm having a big time fellowshipping my God on the way to be. Now we get to be. And here is the assignment, the old big one standing there. And he sees what's coming and his knee starts knocking. When this tank comes rolling into town. And from inside the tank, I get an order, Father, what you want me to do? Blow him out of the ring. Okay. Which weapon do you want me to use? The rifle, the cannon, the missile, whatever. See, he's got an arsenal for all. I've been people how big the one is in the ring. He said, that's not, you know, little M15 will be all right. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he gives the authorization to release authority, power to remove the obstacle. And I fire from inside the tank. I don't get outside the tank and jump in the ring and go toe-to-toe anymore. I just fire from inside the tank. He's gone. And I said, great, praise the Lord. Now tell everybody how the Lord removed that obstacle. And I said, Father, where's the next time? He said, oh, it's over here at sea. Anytime you're ready, Father. Anytime you're ready, Lord, we'll go. In the meantime, I'm just going to rest. And we go to C. We go to D. We go to wherever. Amen? That is a difference. You think that makes a little more joy out of walking with God and serving Him? Going around like that as opposed to the old way? Huh? Think about that during this break. We'll continue the next session.